Our study continues in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. We just finished the 6th and 7th verses of this chapter, and we're in the very midst of the story of this sin of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba have committed the great crime of adultery, fornication. Now, Bathsheba is with child as a result of this. Her husband, Uriah, is fighting in the war for Israel against the Ammonites. And so David has, in order to try to get himself out of this terrible situation, he has sent for Uriah to come home. He wants Uriah to go in and lay with his wife so that it will appear that this child is his child. And that way the sin will not be exposed, because when it is learned that Bathsheba is pregnant, then Uriah is going to have a very definite charge to bring against her. He knows it's not his child. He knows that a sin of adultery has been committed, and the charge can be so great that Bathsheba could even be put to death, be stoned to death. And so you can see how that David is really sweating this matter. David's got a lot of anxiety upon him now, and so he goes to some extreme means to try to extricate himself from this problem. And the first thing he does is have Uriah come home. Now, he pretends to Uriah like he wants him to come so that he can learn more about the war. Verse 7 says, "And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." He's spending all this time with this little monk conference now with Uriah to try to cover up and make it look like that he has a legitimate reason to bring him home. And then after he'd spent enough time at this to make it look like this was his true bona fide reason for bringing Uriah back, verse 8, "And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king." So David sent him home, "Go down to your house." And he also sent him a mess of meat, or some type of delectable food, we can be sure, that came from the king, so that he could truly feel like that he was welcome at home. And David wanted him to join his wife, as though he were not involved in the battle at all at this particular time. "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." So Uriah stayed at the door of the king's house. He never really left the great house of David. He stayed in the servants' quarters. He didn't feel like that he deserved to be able to go back to his home, back to his wife at this time, while this nation was in a state of war and while his fellow soldiers were still in the field of battle. "And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." So you can see Uriah had a very high and noble purpose for not going to his house at this time. He says, "Why, the whole nation's in a state of disarray." He talks about the ark being in a tent, and whether that means that the ark was in the field with the army, or whether they're just referring to the fact that it's in a tent there at Jerusalem, is not real clear. But Israel and Judah abide in tents. All of the soldiers, my lord Joab and his servants, are encamped in the field. And should I then live the life of luxury here for a day or so and go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? No, he says, I'll not do this thing. This is something I will not allow myself to participate in. And it seems that there was some basis in the law for Joab's actions here. In Deuteronomy 23:9, "When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing." And this scripture could be interpreted to mean that a soldier who was actively on duty would not allow himself to indulge in the pleasures of life like he was still living at home. So he shows he is a very noble person. He shows that his purpose is strictly for the benefit of Israel. He will not go aside now to any pleasure for himself. He will not allow himself to pretend that he's not on active duty even for one night at home. And so he tells David, "As thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So now David has another plan. He's going to try another means of getting Uriah to go to his home and to be with his wife so that this child will seem to be Uriah's child. He wants to cover his sin. He wants to hide the shame of Bathsheba. And this is the plan that he's devised to do it with. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house. So David had him to drink more of the intoxicating beverage than he should have. It made him drunk. He tried to intoxicate him so that he then would lose his sense of duty and honor, knowing that when a person's in a drunken state, their thinking is not like it should be. Their loyalty is not where it should be. They will do things that they ordinarily would not do under other circumstances. His morals and his noble purpose in life would be diluted. And so David's purpose was to get him to go and lay with his wife. But he went not down to his house. So here again, David is defeated. The bringing of Uriah back has not solved any of David's problems at all. It has not concealed any of his sin. So he's failed in that particular instance. Now we're going to see some of the further nature of a sin like this adultery. It causes a person to lose their true sense of justice and judgment. It causes a person to commit another sin and another sin and another sin, trying to cover up, trying to make things better, trying to seemingly undo some of the things that have already been done. And truly the only way to really undo it is to get God's forgiveness. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." So things that David would not have even dreamed of doing otherwise, now he is doing it because he has lost his understanding. He's lost his ability to reason. He's like a wild animal. He's like a dangerous beast that is roaming the earth, seeking whom may be his prey, so that he then can somehow or other conceal his sin. And so let's notice the next action that David takes, beginning in the 14th verse. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Now this letter that he sent is going to prescribe the manner in which Uriah is to be murdered. Uriah is to definitely now have the death sentence placed upon him. And the very fact that David sent it by the hand of Uriah, sent it by the very hand of the man against whom it's written, indicates that Uriah was a man that was to be highly trusted. Uriah was a very honorable person. He was a person that was above reproach. Otherwise, there would have been a danger of him reading the letter and finding out the plot of David. But he sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Now that's the command given to Joab from the king. Ordinarily, we're not losing any men. Ordinarily, God's with us in this battle. But I want you to arrange it so that you put Uriah in the very hottest part of the battle. Put him in a place where it's very dangerous. And then you retire and leave him. Don't give him enough enforcement. Don't give him enough assistance so that he's going to die. "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were." So Joab knew the situation of this city. They are besieging the city of Rabbah. And he well knew where the strongest opposition was. He knew where the archers would be located with the most deadly aim. He knew the place that was near the wall that would be the most dangerous place to go to. And so he was going to put Joab in that very spot. "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the service of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So Uriah was actually killed in battle. Now this looked like maybe the perfect crime. Here was a soldier who was hazarding his life every day in the field of battle. Here was a soldier who knew that he could die as a result of his actions as a soldier. And one may reason and say, well, if he's good enough, if he's a good enough soldier, if he's cunning enough, if he's clever enough, if he's skilled enough, then he can save his own life. He has a chance to save himself. He can overcome these odds, whatever they may be. But we know that it was murder. Uriah was placed in a position that was indefensible, a position in which he was surely to be put to death. But on the surface, it looked like just another soldier fell in battle. But not only did Uriah die, but also some of the people of the service of David fell. Some of David's close associates fell here. Those that were his own personal servants, evidently, fell with Uriah. So it wasn't just a matter of one man dying. Several had to die as a result of this great sin. So it was a very cunning and clever method that David used here to get rid of Uriah. By getting rid of Uriah, now he would be free to marry Bathsheba, and this sin of adultery could be covered up, evidently. Now we might ask the question, why did Joab go through with this? Why did he agree to follow this order of David? He certainly didn't have to follow David's order. We found some other places where he defied David's order. But why did he follow it here? And it may very well be that here was a man, Joab, who was also guilty of shedding blood. He was the one who murdered Abner, and he'd never been punished for it. And David had held this over his head all this time. So maybe now by having David do a sin very similar to his, this would then place David on his level. This would then remove any thing that David might hold against him in that respect, because now he would have a sin of equal magnitude to hold against David. So you see how one sin multiplies another. One sinner is indebted to another. And that could very well be why Joab was willing to carry out these orders of David, which would result then in the death of this brave soldier, Uriah. Now we notice in verse 18 that Joab sent a report to David of what happened. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So I'm sure that Joab realized that David would be very pleased to hear what had happened, but yet he couldn't appear to be giving good news to David. And of course David couldn't appear to be pleased at what had happened, because then this might be a giveaway as to their plot. So we see the devious and the deceptive means that are used here in conveying this message. So verse 19, "And charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight?" Now, Joab anticipates that David is going to feign anger. David is going to pretend to be very upset over this news of this manner of defeat. Here a group of men have been killed, and it's really due to neglect on the part of the captain, because they shouldn't have gotten so close to the wall. They shouldn't have come so close to the city. Anyone should have known better than to have done that. This was the very spot where the Ammonites could have been able to have killed them, because they were in an unprotected place and in a concentration of enemy fire. So Joab anticipates that David is going to feign anger, and so he tells his messenger how to answer him, so that he appears to be defending his actions from a military standpoint. So if the king has wrath, and he says unto thee, "Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Didn't you know from a military standpoint that this was a very unsafe, unsound maneuver to make, that they would shoot from the wall?" And then he goes on and anticipates that David is going to argue like this: "Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez?" Now David quotes some scripture here. We have the book of Judges. that records this story of Abimelech, who was a wicked person and who did a lot of damage to the nation of Israel by rising up and usurping the title of king for a short period of time. This is recorded in the 9th chapter of Judges, and this particular verse here is verse 53. So Joab anticipates that David may quote this verse of scripture. Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? So we need to realize that even these soldiers out in the field were acquainted with the Word of God. They knew what the Scripture said. They knew the stories and the morals of the stories, and also the other lessons to be derived from these stories, such as a tactical military position. When you're besieging a city, whenever the city is filled with people that are opposing you, especially armed men, do not get too close to the wall, for that's where you're going to be most vulnerable. They're going to shoot at you from the wall. And in the case of Abimelech, a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall. If he'd been just a few feet away from the wall, the millstone would not have been able to have reached him. But here, when he was in a posture that looked like he could be so successful, he had the citizens of the area besieged inside this city, a woman killed him with a millstone. And we remember the story. Abimelech, before he died, he asked someone to thrust him through because he didn't want it to be said that he was killed by a woman. But this is the argument that Joab anticipates that David may use. Why were you so foolish to get close to the wall like this? Well, we know from example after example that this is poor military tactics. And so then Joab is schooling this messenger what to say. So if David says, why would you close to the wall? He says, then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger is to, at this point, when David is showing so much wrath, so much disapproval, he is to say, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And then Joab knew that this would adequately get the message across to David. This would be the most pleasing thing that David could hear because of what David wanted to have happen. But also, it's a giveaway. If the servant has any insight at all, it's a giveaway that then there is something foul here, that this would appease David's anger for him to be told that Uriah was also dead. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us under the field, and we were upon them even under the entering of the gate. Now the way the messenger told this is probably not exactly the way it happened. The messenger tells it as though they were attacked by the men of Ammon. He says the men prevailed against us. They came out unto us into the field, as though here we were in our normal position, but the men attacked us. They came out under the field against us, and then we were up on them. That is, we pursued them even to the entering of the gate. That's what caused us to get so close to the wall. We got close to the gate in pursuit of those who had attacked us. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger kind of doctored this thing up a little bit too to make it appear as though this was a chance happening. But we need to keep in mind that David had ordered this to happen. He'd given the order to Joab in a letter sent by Uriah himself. And so it was a planned, concocted thing so that Uriah would be put to death by the sword or by the arrows of the enemy. And so the way the servant tells this, rather the way the messenger tells this, is not the true happening at all. Well, the message is now given to David. David now knows that Uriah is dead, but he also learned that some of his servants are dead also. It's not just a matter of being able to kill Uriah. Some others, no doubt very innocent people, had to die as a result of this too. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. So David now sends back a message of appeasement, a message of comfort to Joab, Don't let this thing displease you too much. Do not be too much concerned about it, because the sword developeth one as well as another. It looks like the man died as a result of war. It looks like David and Joab had nothing to do with it. Just a matter of a chance happening in war. And so you can see how David is soothing his own conscience here. Whatever pangs of guilt that he may be having, he is trying to overcome those. He's trying not to let them have too much control over him by simply saying, the sword devoureth one as well as another. And he further tells Joab, make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So he's appearing that he is very sympathetic with Joab, very sympathetic with the fact that he's lost this group of men. But now it's a thing that war has brought about. We can't help it. Just make your battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. And actually, David's actions had done more than anyone else to make the battle not strong. He'd done more than anything else to make them tend to lose this battle, because he now had incurred the displeasure of God with his actions. And of course, now he's drawn Joab into it also, so that Joab is really guilty along with him. This murder of Uriah is a very black deed, and it's a mark against David that he had to bear for the rest of his life. And even as we read about the life and story of David, this black mark in David's life rises as a testimony against sin. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.